Let's look at Genesis chapter 43 today. Genesis 43. So we're in Genesis 43. Let's look at verse number 15. You might remember the last thing we read last week was Jacob saying, "All right, El Shaddai, give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your brother, your other brother." All right, so let's get right back into the story. Jacob is talking to his sons, his 10 sons. What two sons are not in the middle of this conversation? Simeon and who? Well, Benjamin is probably there. Joseph's been gone for 20 years, that's right. And none of them know that Joseph is in Egypt yet. And they're going to discover it very soon. But not before they have to chew a few more Rolaids and drink a little bit more Maalox. Because Joseph is going to press the make it hurt just a little bit more. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But look at verse 15. And the men that took that present, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up. What present? Verse 11. Balm, honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, almonds. Okay. So they took that present, verse 15. We're in Genesis 43. And they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. So find something meaty and let's eat at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we are brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen and our asses," which I want to remind everyone in the room, that is a donkey, okay? Right. Some folks are maybe a little newer to the King James Version, and some of you don't even have it in your lap, and no, I'm not using profanity. Verse 19. "And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, 'Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we came to the inn," or the wayside, "that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." So we brought money you should have got from us the first time, and we brought more. Remember that whole double money reference in verse 15. Okie dokie. Verse 23, he said, "Peace be to you." The steward of the house said, "Peace be to you." How do we get that? Verse 19, right? The steward of the house said to you, "Peace be to you. Fear not, your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Did he have their money?
No,
he did not. All right, "I had your money." And he brought Simeon out to them. So the 11 of them are together again. I'm sure they were all very happy to have Simeon back. And I'll bet they had great relief at that moment. All of a sudden, they're not seen as thieves, and now they have their brother back. Everyone's heart rates are back down to where they can give platelets. I mean, they're fine now. All right? "And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender," or provisions, "to their mule, their donkeys. And they made ready the present against Joseph, came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there." So they're about to eat. You should see that bread is a pretty common term for all kinds of food. How do we know that from the context? Yeah, because they killed an animal to eat. So bread is a common word for meal, right? And probably some of your versions have that. Okay. Yeah. Verse 26. "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them their welfare and said, 'Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he yet alive?'" You know Joseph is very much concerned about that. Now he sees Benjamin, and now he wants to know about whether or not this aging father is still alive. Now, how old, again, from chapter 47, we're going to find, how old is Jacob, Joseph's dad, the 12 brothers' dad, how old is Jacob when he comes back to Egypt? About 100 and, say it again, about 130, that's right. He died at 147. He told us he spent 17 years in Egypt. So he's not yet 130. He's close to it. So we have a man in his upper 120s. No wonder Joseph wants to know if he's still alive. That makes sense. Hasn't seen him in 20 years. So, anyways, "Is he still alive?" Verse 28, "They answered, 'Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive.' And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." Well, obviously, this is a term not necessarily being attributed to age as much as it is to position. Now, probably Joseph is 15 to 16 years older than Benjamin. Now, a little quick math. We know why. We remember from chapter 31 that Joseph was born just before those last six of the 20 years that Jacob, his dad, worked for Laban. So Joseph is about 6 years old when he leaves Laban's house in Haran. They spent about 10 years probably in Shechem. He's 17 when he's sold into slavery. And somewhere around that, who dies? Rachel dies while giving birth to Benjamin. So Joseph is almost 20 years older than Benjamin. So there's some license to call him son. But in the grand scheme of things, when people are still living to be almost 150, it probably has more to do with what?
Position.
Yeah, good. All right. So let's see here. God be gracious to thee, my son. Now, again, we need to talk about this word God. Why is Joseph referring to God? Well, it's a very generic term. Elohim is the term behind God there. And that first, let's see if I can write this for you. This is kind of stuff that you write in the margin of your Bible. This isn't really hard. Here's the English version of the Hebrew word. Let me say it again. The English version of the Hebrew word behind God in this verse. So, this word here, what is that known as typically? I mean, it's...
God.
Yeah, basically it's the Canaanite term for God. And since Genesis is written in what language?
Hebrew.
Hebrew, right? The people of Canaan, that kind of thing. Then we're not surprised that the word for God, the Canaanite word for God, is the one that Joseph uses. What language is Joseph speaking? He's speaking Egyptian. So did he use the word Elohim? No. So you're reading a Hebrew translation of Joseph's Egyptian words. Really, we're reading an English translation of a Hebrew translation of Joseph's Egyptian words. Pretty wild, huh? Okay. Verse 30. Joseph made haste for his... Now, this is some old language, too. Joseph made haste, his bowels did yearn upon his brother. Aren't you glad that's symbolic? Now that's funny. All right. Let's see here. Yes. So Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. That is full of misunderstanding if you don't understand old figure of speech for his heart quaked for his brother. If you don't get that, it gets embarrassing even to read it, okay? And funny. Right. Compassion is who said that? Okay, yes. Okay, so Autumn points out that the word is compassion. Let's remind ourselves in this is a great teaching point here. In this grand spectrum called Bible translations, this grand spectrum known as Bible translations, my dad taught me to do that. He would do that with the empty milk jugs. All right. Bible translations. We have this word for word idea here. So the word for word idea is that, no kidding, in the Hebrew, you would find the term for inner movements, right? And so the word for word translations out there, the ESV, the NASB, the King James Version, and most likely the New King James, has something like bowels, because that is a 1611 idea of an inner movement. 1611, 1769, the way we would say things is my innermost being, you would say your bowels. And, I won't try to make money where others have here where they say, think about your songs today where you take out the word heart and put in the word bowels. I left my bowels in San Francisco and other things like that, right? So we're glad that there are other translations. Okay. All right, so over here you have the thought for thought translations. And these are the... And these are your Message Bible and Living Bible and New Living
translation and God's Word translation, Word on the Street translation, some of them are thought for thought.
The problem with thought for thought translation is that it interprets, it doesn't translate. So the guys on the translation committee are like, let's put in today's words. Well, the problem is, as soon as you do that, it is an interpretation. Right?
Right.
So, what you really want to be thinking about when you compare versions with one another is something that has kind of a hybrid, because you can't do exactly a word for word. You did exactly a word for word. You wouldn't even be able to read your translation. So, the reason why perhaps some translations out there being represented today have compassion is because they're like, okay, we know the exact translation would be innermost being. But we also know that in 100 years, it may not be heart. It might be another way of describing it. We know it ain't bowels. So what does he mean? He means compassion, and we're kind of moving this way on the spectrum. So the further you move this way, the more careful you need to be to make sure that you are when you're buying a Bible. But compassion is a good translation, because that's exactly what we mean today when we say bowels, right? All right, so anyway, at least in this context, is what we mean when we say bowels, okay? Verse 32, and they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves. So he's eating separately from his brothers. For the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, but that's an abomination to the Egyptians. They're not allowed to eat with Hebrew folks. Not allowed. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his... And well, by the way, we'll find out later why. It has a lot to do with where he settles them in Egypt. When Jacob comes down and he settles them somewhere else, because they tell us something about the Hebrews again later. Okay, but just know for now, Moses just wants you to know, by aid of the Holy Spirit, they don't allow themselves to eat with Hebrews. All right. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from gifts. Unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. So, let's see here. Let's see if we can answer a few questions together. Number one, how is Jacob reaping what he sowed in verse 23? How is Jacob reaping what he sowed in verse 23. Can you think of something in Jacob's life where he gave God the credit for something that was an utter lie? Jacob gave God the credit for something, and he was lying when he gave God the credit for something. Can you think towards the end of Isaac's life? He's old. He wants to bless his oldest son. And he tells Esau to do what?
Go
hunting. Get some of that savory meat that I like. Bring it back and fix it for me. Rebekah, Esau and Jacob's mother, overhears it. She works with Jacob, the favorite kid. Might remember now, we're seeing a lot of things passed down in case you haven't figured it out. Jacob had favoritism like his mom had favoritism, right? So Jacob, the favorite son, has a favorite son named Joseph from his favorite wife, Rachel. Right? See how this works? Better do something about those generational things you don't like. We will pass them on. If we don't like them, we better do something about them. So then Jacob goes out and gets some meat and brings it to his father. And he shows himself to his father as if he is who?
Esau.
And Isaac, the man who's blind, feels after him and says, well, you have the skin of, but your voice is, how did you find meat so? And Jacob replies with, God brought it to me.
That's right.
So Jacob is reaping what he sows there. All right, let's see. What else can we talk about? Oh, yeah. I want us to remind ourselves here that in the middle of us saying that Joseph looks like Jesus, these parallels here, we say that Joseph and Jesus look a lot alike. While we're saying that Joseph remains sinless in the temptation with Potiphar's wife, I want to be real careful before I say that everything Joseph did was above board.
Everything recorded.
What's that, brother?
Almost everything recorded was...
Yeah, almost everything recorded. But I think that having his steward lie about the money goes up there with deceit.
Yeah.
And I want to be real careful, especially when we have a world here made up of military people that are trying to skillfully use things to mislead an enemy. We need to make sure that we don't cross the line and sin against our conscience. That's all I'll say on that one, because I'm sure we already struggle with, you know, how much of what I, especially in the PSYOPs and civil affairs and SF world and SIGINT and all that other stuff, where you're trying to mislead people. You might get too good at it and it might become a part of your life. Be careful. Well, he does give God the credit for the money being in their sacks.
God could have laid on his heart to let him keep it.
Yeah. Is that what you think the steward meant? I'm afraid I'm not going to... You might be right, Teresa, but I think it's quite... It's really leaning in a direction of giving the guy in Egypt who's watching Joseph's house the benefit of being a godly man. And knowing that God laid it on my heart to put his money back in your bag. So really it was the Lord that did that. I think that's a leaning in the opposite direction. Yeah, I don't know. But I do appreciate the thought. I mean, there's nothing wrong with introducing the possibility. And that's okay. I mean, maybe you're right.
Keep in mind, Joseph also had an Egyptian wife. I'm off on a little tangent here, but we can't totally eliminate the possibility that Joseph's godly life had an influence on those that he was around, and especially those that were of his household. I can't put any scripture to it to believe, but in the way that Joseph lives and the way that Joseph conducted his life, he had to have been at least an example that had an effect on those that were in his household.
Certainly. But I'd also like to be careful to make sure we balance that thing out with the understanding he's living in Egypt and he hasn't known anything but Egyptian stuff for 20 years.
Right.
And Egyptian politics and Egyptian custom. And I'm not saying he's an awful sinner. I'm saying that, just as you pointed out, he's a wonderful example of what a follower of the God of the Hebrews looks like.
Right.
But it looks like here that he is absolutely putting his brothers through the ringer in more than one way. And that I don't want to give too much credit to the people in Egypt for acting godly or having the insight from God. That's all I'm trying to make sure.
I'm not trying to negate that. I'm just saying, temper it, or at least consider the fact that Joseph had an influence in people's lives.
He certainly did. And it's the same way today. Are there godly people that don't know how to always be honest? Yep.
Yep.
Is it a sin? Yes. Would I trust them with certain things? Yes. Are there times when I mislead people without even knowing I'm doing it? Yes. And all I'm trying to say is that I think we have both sides represented here. You know, it's realized that we have a propensity to mislead people when it benefits us.
Yes.
Yeah. 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 Alrighty. So let's see here. What else? What else before we close this part of our time together in prayer? Oh yeah. We have for the second time one of the things. Now we've talked about 22-33 ways in which Joseph looks like Jesus, and one of them here again is that Joseph weeps for his brothers. First he did in chapter 42:24. Look there, let's read that again. 42:24. He turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. And then in chapter 43, when he sees Benjamin, verse 30, we already read that verse like seven times. So we have here, of course, John 11:35. I'm pretty sure everyone knows what that says. And if you don't, it may be the one verse you want to memorize because it's the shortest, okay? It tells us that Jesus did weep. And so this is incredibly, incredibly Christocentric, Jesus significant, however you want to say it. All right, well, I think that's it for today. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll ask God to bless the food.